Alrighty, Haxamea again. I have a message today called The Importance of the Return of the Name of Yahweh in the End Time. The Importance of the Return of the Name of Yahweh in the End Time. And we know that we're in the restoration ministry, and there's many things that are important in being restored, but I don't think there's anything that is more important in the restoration ministry than the name of Yahweh. Because without the name of Yahweh, who is the one doing the restoring? So I want to talk about that today. I want to start in Malachi 4 and verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a firepot, and all the proud and every doer of wickedness shall be chaff. And the coming day will set them ablaze, says Yahweh of hosts, which will not leave root or branches to them. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise up, and healing will be on his wings, and you shall go out and frisk like calves of the stall." Drop down to verse 4. "Remember the Torah of my servant Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I'm sending you Eliyahu the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers, that I not come and strike the earth with utter destruction." So I've heard many things about the two witnesses in the end time and also Eliyahu in the end time. Some people will say the two witnesses are Judah and Ephraim. The two witnesses are the Old Testament and the New Testament. But clearly, when we read Revelation 12, there's two witnesses. And we read here, there's somebody fulfilling the Elijah ministry. But I also believe there's a Elijah remnant that I believe we're all part of. And that's really what I want to talk about today. That all of us should be part of that restoration ministry. It's not something for just one person. It's something that everybody becomes involved in. Matthew 17 and verse 11. And this is when Yeshua is talking about this. "And answering, Yeshua said to them, Eliyahu indeed will come first, in so that all things might be fulfilled. But I say to you, behold, Eliyahu has come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they desired, so also the Son of Man is about to suffer by them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist." So it's pretty interesting. This is after John has already been beheaded. John's ministry is already over. And Yeshua is saying, yes, Eliyahu will come. So we can't say that Malachi is only for John the Baptist. The other thing that's interesting here is it really wasn't relevant who Eliyahu was. Because John came into his ministry and nobody even knew that he was Eliyahu. And Yeshua is saying, yes, he was the Eliyahu. So the Elijah ministry, what's important is what's being restored, not who's bringing it or whatnot. And like I said, there could be somebody right now doing this that we don't even know about. And we'll even see, which is really interesting, even John himself. Let's go to Matthew 3 in verse 1. Matthew 3 and verse 1 says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert places of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. For this is he spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of Yahweh, make his path smooth." So like I said, clearly there's no doubt John the Baptist fulfilled the first Eliyahu. But yet, when we go to John 1, take a look, and remember, cherubs came to him, telling him right about Yeshua, that, you know, when you see the one who the dove will go on, this is the person who is the Holy Spirit. They told him what to preach. They told him a lot of things. But look what he says in John 1:19. "And this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites, they asked him, Who are you?" Right? Because John was doing no miracles. There was nothing special about him, you know, in that sense, that he didn't have any special power. And yet he's coming and he's preaching this, and they're saying, Who are you? What authority do you have to do this? And he confessed and did not deny, and he acknowledged, I'm not the Messiah. Very clearly he said that. And they asked him then, are you Eliyahu? And he said, I am not. And they asked him, are you the prophet? Because they're also talking about the prophet that Moses talked about. There'll be a prophet to come unto me. And he said, no. So, and what does he say? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. So I don't believe that John the Baptist even understood that he was fulfilling that. Because if he did, he wouldn't have lied. Why would he? He would have said, yes, I'm doing this. And yet, even during the ministry, nobody even thought about it. And after the ministry is over, it's Yeshua who's saying, yes, he fulfilled this, but it's also going to be in the end time. So again, sometimes I think we tend to focus more on an individual or whatever, except the message that's being taught. And in the end time, we do see that this is a collective effort. There is a Eliyahu, yeah, let Yahweh worry about who that is. But there's a Eliyahu ministry, and I'll prove it to you right here in Haggai. Haggai 1 and verse 12 through 14. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of Yahweh their Elohim and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their Elohim had sent them. And the people feared before Yahweh. And both the book of Zechariah and the book of Haggai, which is a very small book, show that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of Jehoshaphat, were a type of the two witnesses. You see this. What they did and whatever, they were clearly a type of the two witnesses that were in that day. It's interesting. One was a governor. One was a priest, you know, which also shows king and priest, you know, that come together with Yeshua at that time. And verse 13 says, and Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke the message of Yahweh to the people, saying, I am with you, says Yahweh. And Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Yehoshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of Yahweh, Yehoshua, Elohim. So that's the key, I believe, in the end time, that the pattern that Yahweh gave us is to show. Our pattern is, we're living in this. We're part of that. And it's up to us to be part of that ministry. And, you know, there's times when we first started in this ministry many years ago, and people would come up to me and they're like, wow, you know, hey, we pray for you and really appreciate what you're doing, and you're going around the world and you're doing it. And I said, you know what, I'm not doing nothing that you shouldn't be doing. You know, of course, there's judicial order, and it doesn't mean everyone's an evangelist that should be traveling around the world, but I'm not doing anything that you shouldn't be doing. We're all part of the restoration ministry, you know, and we should all, within our judicial order and within our spiritual gifts, we all should be doing it. And that's what the whole Bible school started from. It started from not only teaching people about ambassadorship and whatnot, but the main thing is that every believer should have a ministry. Yes, we have a collective ministry that we all work together, right? And we know that from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that we are to take this message into all the world as a witness. That's something that's been from the days of Yeshua, that it's a collective ministry we all have. In the end time, we know that once that's complete, then the end will come. And I say that sometimes, are we holding up the return of Yeshua? Because that might be the only thing why Yahweh's given extra time at this point, because we haven't fulfilled our job yet. And that job will be fulfilled. But the point of it is, are you going to be ready for it when it is fulfilled? So if someone were to come up to you, and I see this at the Bible school, you know, years ago, there's people that were in the Bible school, some of them sometimes from Church of God, that were in the congregation for 10 and even 20 years or more. And when I would ask, well, what are your spiritual gifts? And they say, I don't know. It's like, wow. How can you be a believer for 10 years, 20 years, maybe 30 years, and you have no idea what your spiritual gifts are? Then what is your ministry? I'm supposed to have a ministry? I thought that's your job. No, that's not my job. That's our job. So every believer needs to know it. And if you don't know it, you better find out real quick. And I can tell you, there's not a person that ever came to the Bible school that didn't leave not knowing their spiritual gifts. And everyone left there with a plan of action, a goal to do a ministry. Have they done it? I don't know. Some of you have been there. Are you doing it? You had it. We write them out. We do the goal setting every single school. There's not a school I do that I don't do some form of goal setting. And when you leave there, are you doing it? And there's great goals people have. everything from opening up orphanages to doing this kind of thing and that kind of thing, helping out here, helping out there. But at the end of the day, it's not my responsibility, it's yours. Each of us have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a pastor. I have a responsibility as senior elder. I have a responsibility to train the other elders and train the brethren. But each of you must have a ministry. And it can be part of our ministry. Some people's ministry is helping out with me with the ministry. They help out typing when we do remnants walks. They help out do many things. Because again, it's not a one-man band. It's a collective effort by all of us. So this is what really the Eliyahu ministry is all about. You know, and like I said, when Yeshua returns, we might find out there was somebody over here that was the Eliyahu that was doing all this stuff. It's immaterial. It doesn't matter. What matters is each of us are part of that, and each of us needs to be fulfilling our role in that ministry. Because remember, when the remnant is empowered, like it says in Haggai, it's not just the two witnesses. It's not just Eliyahu. The whole remnant is empowered. And it's happening. It started from 2015. We are already in that point of the Ruach being poured on the Spirit of Yahweh. So what I want to go over now is, I want to show you some of the things, the eight main things that's part of this restoration ministry. That when we read in Malachi, all things being restored, these are primarily what we see have been being restored in the end time. And again, where do they all come from? They have to come from Jerusalem. That's where it started. That's where it ends. That's where this doctrine originated from, with Yeshua and the original apostles. And I believe that's why Yahweh took me there. Because I could have never learned some of these things, of these doctrines, unless I was over there in Jerusalem. Not in a million years, whatever. I learned some things from Church of God, of course. But most of the most important things that Yahweh has shown in the end time, like the calendar, I could only learn there. So these are the eight things, main things that are part of the restoration ministry. Number one, the name of Yahweh. That's the top thing. And I tell this story, you may not have heard this before. First time I went to Uganda, you know, I consider myself, or they consider me, kind of like their father in the faith, because, you know, it wasn't where we had congregations like in Philippines that came to me and said, wow, they were part of the Sacred Name ministry. Some of them go back to Church of God, Church of God Seventh Day, Worldwide Church of God. And they saw this ministry in Jerusalem and they wanted to be part of it. In Uganda, they never had it. They never had it before. So I went there and it was really from scratch. And we started the first night. There might have been 35, 40 people there. It was a whole week seminar we were doing, almost like the old tent meetings that they did, you know, outside. And I had everything planned out, what I was going to preach and everything else. And as I'm walking up to the microphone, I hear a voice in my head from Yahweh very clear. You tell them who I am, my name, before you tell them what I do. I'm like, okay. Threw my papers away. And you see, every time I come up, I like to have my papers, only really scriptures. I let the Holy Spirit say the words, but I want to have the scriptures in front of me. I want to have some kind of order to it. But I threw the scriptures away and I started preaching on the name Yahweh. Now remember, none of these people ever heard it. These were basically people from Christianity that were there. And when it was over, you know, telling them that Jesus is an idol, you know, and God is the Babylonian deity, the people that set it up, that were with me there, you know, the few people that were coming to faith, literally took me out of there right away. They weren't sure if I was going to get attacked. So we came the next night, and instead of 35 people, there were about 60. And then the next night, 90. By the end of that week, we had more than 400 people there. But it was very interesting that, I'm trying to remember now if it was the end of that first night or as I was starting in the second night, but there was a young boy there. He must have been about 10 or 11 years old, and he raised his hand, and I said, yes. And I asked him, I said, did you understand that? He said, oh, yeah, I understand. His name is Yahweh. There's no problem about that. You proved it to us. I could prove it to anybody. I got 7,000 scriptures I can go over and show you just in the Tanakh. But he said to me, he said, what we want to know is, who have we been worshiping? I said, that's a really good question. And I told him, from Yahweh, the fact that you didn't know who he was doesn't mean that he didn't know who you were. So you weren't worshiping. You're reading your Bible. You're worshiping the person in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not worshiping a demon. You're not worshiping an idol. But how many people do you know in a personal way that you don't know where their name is? and by understanding the name of Yahweh, the power that's in the name. And that's why, actually, even in the Talmud, by the Jews that hated Yeshua, you know what they said? They said that Yeshua stole the name Yahweh from the temple, and he was healing people in that name. And people, oh, how could they say that? That's terrible. And it's like, no, that's a good thing they said that. Of course, Yeshua didn't steal the name, but you know what they're admitting? They're admitting when he prayed for people, he prayed in the name of Yahweh. They're admitting that as enemies. So we could take it to the bank that Yeshua used the name Yahweh. We know it from Scripture. We know it from the Aramaic. The Aramaic uses the name. So praise Yahweh for that, and that is the foundation of it. That is the foundation. That's the message I'm going to go over today. Through time, through this year, I would like to go over all eight of these. I'll mention them. The second thing is judicial order. Also extremely important that Yahweh is restoring in the end time. Most of churches are not part of this. You know, everyone that's 501(c) in government churches, you know, in most of Christianity, or all of Christianity, pretty much, are not part of this restoration ministry. There has to be judicial order. Restoring the true doctrine, proper baptism, laying on of hands, the state of the dead, end time Babylon, the 27 lessons, restoration of the covenants with that, you know. One of the most important things is the original blood covenant, because most covenants, not all of them, but many of them are blood covenants. And the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, is a blood covenant. So if you don't understand the ancient blood covenant, wow, you're missing a big part of that. So doctrine, how important the restoring of doctrine. Restoration of Israel in the end times, right? Look at what Yahweh's doing. You know, after 2,520 years, restoring the nation, because that's the embryo of his kingdom now. You know, today it's not his kingdom there if you walk around Israel and Jerusalem, but Yahweh is in, his hand is in that. He is in there restoring that. Restoration of who the tribes of Israel are. Most believers never understood that they were one of those 12 tribes, but not all believers, but a lot of them. Proof of the restoration through archaeology, right? Noah's Ark being found, Abraham's birthplace. That's also on my bucket list, you know. I went to Mount Sinai, Yahweh willing, we'll be there again in a few weeks, but that was part of my bucket list. I wanted that for 35 years. Wow, I'm so happy I got to go there. Yahweh willing, we'll be there again in a few weeks, but also going to Abraham's birthplace, the well where Isaac, you know, met Rebecca. That's still there today. So, archaeology, Noah's Ark, Abraham's, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. Some of you have been there. Gilgal. Right? This place is a sandal. Only a couple years ago they found out. Mount Sinai, another amazing place. The Tabernacle of David. That has to be my all-time favorite, you know, because of what happened there. And that's from the foundation, right? That's the Garden of Eden, the original rock that's over there from the foundation of the world. Where the real temple is in the city of David, and the fact that what they're calling the Temple Mount is nothing more than a Roman pagan fort. And I tell the people, you know, I mean, the temple was destroyed, so there really isn't remains of the temple, although there are some. Most people don't know it. There was a dig there about 10 years ago by Elat Mazar, and I could show some of those remains are from the temple, the foundation stones that are there. But Fort Antonia is completely there. The whole thing is there. You know, when you look at what they're calling the Temple Mount, it's the same size of every ancient Roman fort. So there's no doubt about that. So all these things, part of it. And the last thing is the end time pouring out of the rock and the change from the corrupt human being to the mind of Messiah, the most important one. What Yahweh is doing with us, that change that happens in a believer's life and what we become through him. So again, I think that I've dedicated and prayed, and I'm going to, throughout the year, go through all eight of these today. I'm going to do number one on the name of Yahweh, because that's the foundation of the restoration ministry. Exodus 3 and verse 15 says, "And Elohim said to Moses again, 'You shall say this to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is how I should be remembered from generation to generation.'" This is my name forever. And you know what it is? You know, I went through the gateways to the kingdom. The first gateway being the fear of Yahweh. And this is the problem. If you don't have the fear of Yahweh, you know, how dare a created human being that's lucky if he has 60 or 70 years in this world can sit there and say, and I've had it told me hundreds of times, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you call him. Oh, really? Who has the audacity, a human being, to say that when Yahweh says it right here? This is my name forever. This is what I want you to call me. And a human being is going to sit there and say, it doesn't matter. Whoa. Shows no fear of Yahweh. You got to have that. You got to have the fear of Yahweh, because the fear of Yahweh is the motivation that's going to motivate you to obedience. Because at the end of the day, there is a lake of fire. And there are going to be people going to it, not that they have to, but they're choosing it because they have no fear of Yahweh. They want to choose for themselves. It's the Garden of Eden all over again. And they want to decide what is right and what is wrong. And what Yahweh clearly says, it's even a commandment, third commandment, do not take the name of Yahweh in vain. Not the name of the Babylonian deity, God. The deity of fortune. That's not his name. That's not the name he says not to take in vain. And what does to take in vain mean? Not to take the name Yod, He, Vav, He, the four letters in Hebrew. It means to change, to falsify, or to make it common like any other name. So when you're taking the name Yahweh and changing it into anything, you are breaking the third commandment. You're violating the commandment which brings death. And people will say, it doesn't matter. Whew, wow. Audacity. So the name of Yahweh is the most important, as we don't come in our own name, but we come in his name. And that's why Satan wants to hide it. You know, I tell many times the story of when I was casting out the demon many, many years ago in Jerusalem, you know, and the demon, literally, you know, he's saying to me, what's your name? I'm like, my name don't matter. I remember the story in the Bible where the guy who came in his own name, I know Paul and I know Yeshua, and beating the tar out of him, and I didn't want to get the tar beat out of me by a demon, you know. And I said to him, because at the time I still didn't understand, I knew the name Yahweh, but I didn't understand that God was not a generic title. I didn't understand that it was the name of a Babylonian deity. And when I said to the demon, I come in the name of G-O-D, the demon said, which one? Well, yeah, right? Baal is God. You know, Vishnu is God. Allah, there's a lot of gods, but there's only one Elohim. And from that time on, I never used it. That's what Yahweh showed me. And I told him, I come in the name of Yahweh. And that's powerful. And that's the name I cast that demon out from. Couldn't do it in G-O-D, right? Because G-O-D means nothing. It has no power. But Yahweh has power. And again, most people just don't understand it the way I didn't understand it. But once you understand it, once you're told, and it didn't take me long. When somebody first showed me about the sacred name in Scripture, it was like, come on, you got to be kidding. And they're like, I'll prove it to you. They took an interlinear Bible and showed me. I'm like, wow, that's it. It took about 5 minutes to convince me that Yahweh's name should be Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, what took a few years was how to pronounce it. That was the problem, because of false information that's out there. And even today, some people say the name Yahweh is a demon, you know, because they don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand it. But that is his name. His name is not Jehovah, which many people use. There is no letter J in Hebrew. So it cannot be Jehovah or even Yehovah, because when you look at the name Yod, He, Vav, He, and the Wav, the W, the Wav in Hebrew, can be a consonant and it can be a vowel, but it can't be both. So you can't use it both ways. And I have a message online on all the technicalities why the name Yahweh is correct. And up until very few years ago, you know, maybe 10, 15 years ago, every scholar in the world believed it was Yahweh. We have many, many historical records. It's only in the internet age where people that aren't scholars are coming up there and bringing things up. Yahuwah, that's another one that came up, which is impossible. And I've talked to Hebrew scholars in Israel. When we've had our school, we've actually had full opons there and asked, you know, the Hebrew expert, you know, how about the name Yahuwah? And he just started laughing. And I'm like, could that be it? And he's like, well, he says, possibly you can say it. You know, you could physically put your lips together and say that word, but it wouldn't mean anything. Because in Hebrew, everything goes back to a two or three letter root word. There is no root word for Yahuwah. There is no word Yahuwah. It is not even a name, a word. It's nothing. It's ridiculous. And yet there's a lot of... There's one guy I saw, he actually says the Creator's name is 27 letters. And because of shortness on time, I'm not going to pronounce it. You know, like, we'll be here for... And it's silly. But again, what does that go back to? Not having number two judicial order. It goes back to people that don't want to have any kind of judicial order or any structure, just decide for themselves what they want to call the Creator. And if that's the case, you might as well call him G-O-D. Because they're all fake. They're all false. And we can prove 100%, you know, again, with a little bit of difference, because we all have different accents. We all come from different languages. But that's why I'm saying a form of Yahweh. That's the form of the name. Am I saying exactly proper? Probably not, because I'm not Hebrew. I don't have a Hebrew accent. You know, I don't have an Aramaic accent, but it's some form of that. But it certainly is not Jehovah. That's impossible. The Savior's name certainly is not Jesus, Jesus, the son of Zeus, right? You can't phonetically, when you're looking at Yeshua, and phonetically put that in another language, you wouldn't come up with Jesus. So this is where it's really not that hard. It's really not that hard. Yahweh showed us this many, many years ago. He showed scholars, he showed everything. But in the end time, like I said, we're in the Laodicean era where people just don't want to accept it. And that's okay. But we have a responsibility and we have a ministry to bring this name out to people, to show them. You know, and that's why I believe the biggest form of witness that our congregation has had in the years of this 25 years, and it hasn't been there for 25 years, but it's been there since 2009, is our Bible. Because there's millions of people that have downloaded the Bible, you know, and tens of thousands that physically have a copy of it. And most of those people are not part of our congregation, but I meet them all the time. I get letters every single week from people thanking me for it, and they're using it. So praise Yahweh for that, you know, that they're able to get the Bible with the proper names and with the notes in there that show them what's right and what's wrong. I only had one person through all the years that wrote and said, do you have a Bible without notes? And it's like, why would you want to? Don't read the notes if you don't want them. But you know why he doesn't want the notes there? Because he knows it will convict him of what's right and what's wrong. And he doesn't want that. He wants to believe in what he wants to believe. Malachi 3. Let's go back to Malachi 3. Verse 13. It says, your words have been strong against me, says Yahweh. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vanity to serve Elohim. And what profit is it that we have kept this charge and that we have walked as mourners before Yahweh of hosts? And now we are calling the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, they also test Elohim and escape. So you know what? There's people that come and there's people that go. There's people that come and then they hit troubles. And this is what they say. Hey, I've been tithing for 5 years and, you know, I've only lost my job or I don't have money or whatever it is. What, like he says here, what profit is it that I keep these things? So that's part of it. Some will turn back. And most of the time when people fall away, it's because they lost focus of the Eliyahu ministry. And that's why I say we have to keep our focus. Things are going to happen in this world. But you have to keep your focus of what you're called for. They become worn down by the cares of the world. The very thing Yeshua warned us against, right? Be careful of the thorns and the thistles and the cares of the world. Because they, especially in the time we're living in now, wow, can they come and they can scratch you, you know, like a thorn bush, like we see out here. Verse 16, but look at the remnant. Look at the remnant. Then those fearing Yahweh spoke together, each man to his neighbor. And Yahweh gave attention and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared Yahweh, first gateway to the kingdom, and for those esteeming his name. So this is end time. Malachi is a tiny little 4-chapter book all for the end time. And that's what he says in the end time, that there's going to be this remnant. They're not going to be powerful. You know, like he says, he calls the weak of the world, but they are going to be filled with his spirit. They're going to be zealous, and they're going to be esteeming his name. And they shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, for the day that I make up my treasure, and I will pity them as a man has pity on his son who serves him. Then you shall return and see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves Elohim and him who does not. And here we are, right? I told you, that gap is getting wider and wider, Lazarus and the rich man. And before, it could have been a little bit fuzzy, but now it's very clear. Who's serving Yahweh and who's not? It's a pretty simple thing. Acts 17 in verse 30. Because, you know, I believe the greatest blessing in my life that Yahweh has given me is revealing his name. I believe more than any other doctrine, because once you understand him, the other things open up. And it's very hard to come to the truth of other things if you're thinking that he's Baal, you know, or you're thinking that he's whoever, you know, Chemosh, or some other false deity, just like God is a false deity. So I thank him so much that he opened up his name. But at the same rate, the one thing we want to be careful for is we don't want to use it as a form of self-righteousness toward other people who don't know his name. Because, you know, technically, knowing that the Creator's name is Yod Heh Vav Heh in the Hebrew and is pronounced Yahweh doesn't make me any righteous than anybody else. What it does is it gives me an opportunity to have a greater relationship. But just the knowledge of it in itself doesn't mean anything, you know, unless I'm using it the right way. So that's why it shouldn't be a form of self-righteousness. And I've seen before where, face it, every one of us came from somewhere. Most people come from Christianity, right? And by far, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that no Christian is sincere in their faith. I think many of them are, probably at least half of them are, especially in third world. And many of the people that are now believers came out of that, sometimes full congregations. So sometimes the Christian people are even more sincere than we are. So I don't believe knowing the name is a matter of sincerity. And I think we have to be very careful, because it really, really irks me when I see people that know the sacred name mocking people that don't know the sacred name. Or when they use, you know, the wrong name. And just like I used it for many years because I didn't know any better, you know. Yet I was sincere in my calling. I was sincere when I came to baptism. I was sincere in my faith that I used. I just didn't know the name was his name. You know, so that's why I say it is a great blessing to know it, but we don't want to be self-righteous with it. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, truly then, Elohim overlooking the times of this ignorance, but now strictly commands all men everywhere to repent, because he set a day in which he is going to judge all the earth with righteousness by the man whom he has chosen, Yeshua. And he turned every man to have faith in him, in that he raised him from the dead. So I read the scripture to people, you know, when they're coming, just like I told the Ugandans that time. The fact that you didn't know who he was doesn't mean he doesn't know you. I'm not going to degrade them and degrade their faith to that point simply because they didn't know the name of Yahweh. But at the same rate, I read them the scripture and said, okay, you didn't know it before. Great. Yahweh is a merciful. Yahweh is redeeming. But now he calls people everywhere to repent. So now there's no excuse. Maybe before there was an excuse, before we had concordances and lexicons and all the other things. And like I said, people could have went hundreds and hundreds of years without ever even hearing that name and never knew it. But now there's no excuse. Now we know the name. Now the name is for sure, and Yahweh calls on people to repent. So that's why I'm saying, I'm not saying that every single person that didn't know the name was not a valid believer or didn't understand. That's for Yahweh to decide. But I'm saying at this point now that his name has been restored, there's just no reason not to use the proper name. And I can tell you 100% that Yahweh is not using anyone in the restoration ministry that's using the false name. Because that's the foundation of it. That's what he says. In that day, they will know that I am Yahweh, not whatever else they're calling him. So anybody that wants to be part of that, you know, the Eliyahu ministry, the restoration ministry, you got to know his name. You got to understand his name and you got to believe the name. Matthew 3 in verse 13. Matthew 3 in verse 13. And again, we do not have a doctrine that when you join the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem that you must be rebaptized in the proper name. But we don't have a doctrine that you have to be baptized at all. You know, because what would be the point of it? If somebody doesn't want to be baptized, why would we force them to be baptized? Why would we say, no, you, in order to sit here in this chair, you must be baptized? We teach about baptism. We teach it's the only way to salvation. We teach that's the way you join the family of Yahweh. We teach that's the way you receive the Holy Spirit. But it's a personal choice. And nowhere in the Bible do you see where someone is being forced to be baptized. That would be insane. And actually, it would only make the problem even worse that already, in the day we're living in, almost half the people that are baptized never receive the Holy Spirit because they didn't really repent. Can you imagine if you're forcing someone to be baptized just to sit there in the chair? And the same way with rebaptism. All I can do is share with you that there's only one name in heaven and earth where men can be saved. There's not two. And I can tell you the name ain't Jesus. So for me, I wasn't doubting, did I receive the Holy Spirit or didn't I? That was immaterial. It doesn't make a difference. All I know is I was baptized in a name that wasn't Yeshua, so I'm going to be baptized again. Why not? Why wouldn't I do that? And there's people that just don't want to. So that's up to them. That's up to them. But here, look what he says. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then Yeshua arrives in Galilee to the Jordan to John the Baptist, to be baptized. But John refuses him. He says, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Can you imagine if I'm over here baptizing at the Jordan River and Yeshua is there? You're supposed to baptize me. I can't baptize you. But look what Yeshua says. But answering, Yeshua said to him, allow it now, for it is proper for us this way to fulfill all righteousness. So we don't have to sit here and start questioning who received the Holy Spirit and who didn't. That's not for us to decide. Why are we doing rebaptism? Because it was the wrong name. If you were baptized in the wrong name, you know, Acts 4 and verse 12, very clear. There's one name in heaven and earth where men will be saved, and that name is Yeshua. So if you weren't baptized in that name, why wouldn't you want to be rebaptized in the proper name? To fulfill all righteousness. Because being baptized in the wrong name wasn't righteousness. And that's our whole calling. Things as we do and we realize we're not complete in what we're doing, we change. And that's what I say. How do you know that this is a right congregation? Because the changes we've made. You look at Catholicism in 2,000 years, they've changed nothing. We don't have to worry about it. I remember with the 3 days and three nights, which Church of God has been teaching since the 1800s. You know that it's a Wednesday crucifixion. But they didn't have computers. They didn't have programs where we could actually look at the day Yeshua was crucified and we could see it wasn't a Wednesday. He was crucified on a Thursday. It wasn't a Wednesday. You know, it wasn't that way. And I remember an elder saying to me, but what are we going to tell the people? I told him, we tell them the truth. We tell them we're human. That should be a positive thing. That when we see on a technicality of a calendar where we were wrong, we'll change. And we'll continue to change today if we're wrong on something. What that proves is we're seeking truth. And I would much rather change and now be able to tell you something with 100% conviction instead of keep trying to hide that one scripture that proves we're wrong, right? And then when someone brings it up, it's like, oh, I got to go to the toilet, you know, or, you know, I'll talk to you later, whatever it is. So we don't have to fear being wrong. We're human beings. That's part of the restoration ministry. Yahweh is the one redeeming this. Yahweh is the one restoring it. We're humans. We're humans. And that's why sometimes when I'm talking to a new believer and they're asking me about the Bible, and I tell them, no, the Bible is perfect. And then they'll show me something where it's a mistranslation. Very clearly that you could show to somebody the number is wrong. It should be 400. And the writer wrote 4,000. And the answer is real simple. Human beings were writing it. Yahweh was perfect in dictating it. But human beings were not perfect when they wrote it and maybe when they copied it. This Bible here, it may come from the original documents, but clearly this Bible is just printed in 2015. So can there be a mistake? Can the printer make a mistake? Of course. Can we make a mistake when we're copying something? Of course. Of course there can be mistakes, and there were. And that's why we study everything. We look into it. And there's probably at least 20 copyright errors that it was just a simple mistake in the copyright, you know, from a number being wrong or something like that, that can be proved. But the Bible itself, there's no contradictions. There's nothing. Yahweh is perfect with it, but we're not perfect. So again, we do it to fulfill all righteousness. John 17. John 17. Verse 1. And the key with the name is understanding that in the end, how, as Yahweh is redeeming all things, and he's literally, we're going to be the ones, if you're alive, if you don't die by that time, when Yeshua comes, that we will literally be the only ones ever from creation that will shed the bodies. And you will die. It's appointed to all men once to die and then to judgment. But you're not going to die and be buried in the ground and then resurrected. You're going to instantaneously, as he's returned, shed these bodies. Your physical flesh will die and you'll be raised up a glorified spirit being. And nobody else in 6,000 years has that happened to. Nobody. You know? Not even Yeshua. Yeshua was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And then he was resurrected. But we will literally, in a second, die and shed these bodies and be raised up to him. So look at what Yeshua said, how important this is, the name. Yeshua spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you gave to him authority over all flesh, so that to all which you gave to him, he may give them everlasting life. And this is everlasting life, that they may know you. He's talking to the Father, the Elohim of truth, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world. Are they two beings? Of course they are. And look at verse 6. I revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, right? No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I revealed your name to them. So, wow, this is Yeshua. This is how intimate it is. This is how personal it is. And this is why I say this is a foundation stone to the restoration ministry. The true name of Yahweh has been revealed to his congregation by Yeshua. Back to Matthew 3 in verse 16. It says, and having been Yeshua went up immediately from the water. This is right after he was baptized. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of Yahweh coming down as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven saying, this is my Son to be loved, whom I am well pleased. So you look at Yeshua, who certainly didn't have to be baptized. He never sinned. Why was he baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. He said it. To set us an example. Because even today, very few Christian churches do baptism. Why? It's so simple. Now, if Yeshua was never baptized, that would even be more people saying, well, he wasn't baptized. Why would I have to be baptized? So he was baptized to set the example for us to fulfill all righteousness, no doubt about it. And as soon as he did that, he was blessed. And that's what I say. If you do something simply to fulfill all righteousness or to correct an error, there is only a blessing that comes in it. And when I pray for people who are rebaptized, who were baptized properly by a proper elder, you know, in Church of God or whatever, you know, and I'm praying over them. That's what I pray for them. You know, only Yahweh knows when they received the Spirit, if they received the Spirit. But I'm praying, Father, because they're trying to fulfill all righteousness, because they're trying to do this correctly in the correct name, bless them. Give them a blessing that's there. There's always a blessing for obedience. And, you know, there's people that, like I said, just decide not to. They just say, well, nope, I feel mine was my baptism was valid, even though it was the wrong name, and I feel good with it. I say, okay, you know what? Maybe that's the difference between being a first fruit and not. Maybe it's the difference of being the 144,000. I don't know. But all I know is I can guarantee you 100% there will not be one of the 144,000 who is not keeping the Father's name, because it says it. It says it in Revelation 14. The 144,000 have the name of the Father in their forehead. So I'm not going to try to convince them, because they might not be one of those people. Okay, you feel that way, that's fine. You know, maybe you're not. Maybe you're not a first fruit. Who knows? Let Yahweh decide. But all I know is in Scripture, you can only be blessed for doing it. Satan is a liar, a counterfeiter, as we know, and he tries to counterfeit everything of Yahweh, including his name. And he's deceived those with no judicial order to believe in every kind of false name. And before, it was mostly Jehovah. Now, like I said, we have many, many exotic names that people think. And every year or two, we come up with another name that somebody comes up with, thinking of the Creator. And sadly enough, they're all wrong. So they might as well have stuck with Jesus and G-O-D if they're just going to be calling him another weird false name out of there. Isaiah 8 and verse 13. Isaiah 8 and verse 13, because the whole point of the restoration ministry is to bring the real name. And that's why I tell people they get caught up on the flat earth and all these other things. And some of them say, well, you know, it's not doctrine. Does it really matter? And I say, yes, because our greatest blessing is we have the truth. And it's the truth that makes you free. And it's the truth that keeps you free. And I don't care what it is, whether you believe that white sugar is really good for you, which is a lie, or you believe the earth is flat, which is a lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. And any lie that you're believing in your life is going to enslave you and take away from the freedom that you get in the truth. Because no lie is of the truth. So why get caught up on all that stuff? It just ain't worth it. And the same way, the name of Yahweh is the foundation of the restoration ministry. So anybody that refuses it, you know what it does? They can't be part of the end time restoration ministry. It doesn't matter if they have a lot of good things, if they're loving people, if they're caring people. Like I said, many Christians are good, loving, caring people. But if you're not coming and bringing this restoration ministry in the name of Yahweh, the one who's giving it, you can't be part of it. It's that simple. Isaiah 8 proves this. Isaiah 8 and verse 13. Actually, I'll start in verse 12. That's a good verse in the days we're living in. Do not say a conspiracy, do everything of which this people says a conspiracy, and do not fear its fear, and do not dread. So that's another thing, right? There's people that are Sabbath keepers, they even know the name of Yahweh, and they're on all these crazy websites, the whole QAnon thing, you know, of all these people that, like I said, Hillary Clinton, they all been killed, they all been cloned, and all this crazy stuff. And what that does is it negates you. You've just disqualified yourself from being part of the restoration ministry over what? Over some kind of stupid, silly conspiracy that's not true. So yes, there are conspiracies out there. COVID isn't a conspiracy theory anymore, right? Well, it is a conspiracy, it's just not a theory. Because that's something you could prove is true. But there's a lot of conspiracy theories that are not true. So you want to make sure you're not getting caught up on all this odd, weird, crazy stuff. Because we have a ministry of truth. And I told you already, these eight things, there's probably more that are there that's being restored, but these are the main ones. And in verse 13, he says, sanctify Yahweh of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of falling to the two houses of Israel, for a trap and a snare to the ones living in Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony and seal the Torah among my disciples, right? You don't keep the Torah, you're not part of the end time ministry. And I will wait on Yahweh and high, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given to me are signs and wonders in Israel from Yahweh of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, no, I'll stop there in verse 18 and go down to verse 20. To the Torah and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So again, and I've met many people through the years. I've met many people in Israel and Jerusalem, Christian ministers and Christian pastors. I'm not against them. I love them. I try to help them. I'll give them and share with them. But if they don't understand this truth, they simply can't be part of that restoration ministry. That's the sad part of it. So praise Yahweh. He has things like the Great Falling Away book. Like I said, through the years, at least five or six Catholic priests, can you imagine? writes me letters. They've been a priest for 20 years, 30 years, read the book, and quit. Quit the Catholic Church, quit the priesthood. Many, many Protestant ministers, same thing, that they want to quit. And some of them have joined us, you know, joined our congregation from there. So praise Yahweh for that. But if they're not preaching according to the Torah and the testimony, you know, which is his name, there's no light in them. Rabbis do not use the name of Yahweh in violation of the Torah. So, you know, unfortunately, the rabbis aren't part of this. The opposite, the same way they were against Yeshua 2,000 years ago, the rabbis have fought this, you know, the ministry out of Israel for the last 25 years. They keep the oral traditional laws that are contradicting the Torah. If someone is not using the name of Yahweh in the end, after it's been restored and clearly shown, then it says they're blind in darkness, they have no light, because the light only comes from Yahweh. So it's not for us to judge, but it is for us to be thankful that we have this truth. So again, no one using the false names is part of the restoration ministry. And it's ironic that sometimes people will even leave the faith and join with a rabbi. Can you imagine? And you look at the modern rabbis, who are they? They're the ones who rejected Yeshua. That's where modern Judaism came from. Many rabbis followed Yeshua and became believers. You know, there was a whole sect of rabbis and scribes that became believers. The ones who didn't, the ones who killed him, the ones who were against him, they formed modern Judaism. So they were the leftovers of the evil people. And here it is, 2,000 years later, and they're still there today, doing much worse than what they were even doing 2,000 years ago, filled with witchcraft, you know, and that's why they wear the black, all the different things. But there's people that will literally leave the faith and wind up joining with a rabbi. But again, it just shows they don't understand. Exodus 23 and verse 13. Exodus 23 and verse 13 says, "And be watchful in all that I have said to you, and you shall not call upon another Elohim by name. It shall not be heard out of your mouth." And in the English, sometimes people misunderstand this, that when they're reading the Bible, they won't say the name Baal or the name Chemosh. So if you're not to vocalize the name of a false deity, you couldn't read your Bible, because it's filled with names of false deity. What he's saying is, when he's saying not to call them by name, he's saying not to worship them, not to pray to them, not to call to them by name, the way we call to Yahweh, that you are only to call on the name of Yahweh. It shall not be heard from your mouth to call to them, to pray to them. But of course, if you read in the Bible, to mention the name is nothing wrong with it. As even the name Baal, the name means master. It's not always a false deity. Sometimes that's where it comes from, because they started calling this deity their master. So they called him Baal. But Baal can also mean husband, because the husband is the master of the wife. So Yahweh actually calls himself, "I am your Baal. I am your husband," in Scripture. Not as a personal name, but just as a name that's called. The same way, like I said, today in English we can understand it's the same way. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, "I am Yahweh, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to engraved images." And why should he? He's been here forever. He created everything that's here. He tells us 7,000 times just in the Tanakh what his name is. Why should he allow us to call him by a false pagan deity? He will not recognize or give glory to that. Like I said, anybody who's not using the proper name, they simply are limiting themselves, not only with their relationship with Yahweh, but how they are limiting themselves not to be part of the great restoration ministry he's doing in the end. Acts 2 and verse 36. Acts 2 and verse 36. He says, "Then a surety let all the house of Israel acknowledge that Yahweh," this is the Apostle Peter talking on that first Shavuot, "that Yahweh made known the same Yeshua, whom you crucified. He is both Yahweh and Messiah." Are there two Yahwehs? Of course. Yahweh is a family name. There's Yahweh the Father and Yahweh the Son. They are not the same being. But Yahweh is a family name, and they both have that name. Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. "And hearing, they were touched in the heart, and they said to Simon Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men are brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. For the promise is to you and your children and to all those afar off, as many as the Master Elohim shall call. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Wow, what would he say today? And some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles, right? That's what we're saying, restoration here. And in fellowship and in breaking of bread, eating meals together in prayers. And fear came to every soul, and signs and many mighty deeds occurred by the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem. And the believers were echad and had all things in common. They were echad, like we said yesterday, right? That's part of having that wilderness mentality. The remnant comes out of the wilderness echad. There's not a person that's there that don't understand the name of Yahweh and believes in it. And that's why Yeshua said, keep the congregation in the name of the Father. That all the family in heaven and earth is named after Father. That's why it's called Congregation of Yahweh, Jerusalem. So we're baptized in the family name of Yahweh Yeshua to receive the Ruach HaKodesh. They followed Yahweh's judicial order and doctrine. The only way they could be Akkad. The name Yeshua is Yahweh's salvation. Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation. Last scriptures, 1 Chronicles 16. I think one of the most awesome chapters in the Bible when it comes to the name of Yahweh. And it's from none other than who? King David. So for years I've shown this to Jews in Israel, that, you know, because they believe the name is too sacred to say. And I say, come on, look here at King David, right? They all want to follow King David. They're all waiting for the Mashiach, that's the son of David. And look at David. Did he use the name? Of course he did. I'll skip around here. I'm going to start in verse 1 and 2. Chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. And they brought in the Ark of Elohim and set it down in the middle of the tent that David had pitched for it. This is in the city of David. You know, this is where what's been found. This is where they put it, right there. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Elohim. And when David finished offering the burnt offering, the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh. There's a blessing when we bless in that name, and that's why we pray in that name, right? There's a blessing. There's no blessing in a false name. Drop down to verse 8, and look what he says. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. And that's why I love the book we have, because they're all the psalms. That's what he's telling us. He's not telling us make contemporary Christian music that maybe some people think sound good, and maybe it does to a degree. He's telling us to sing to him from the Psalms. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Tell of all his marvelous works. Glory in his holy name, his set-apart name. Let the heart of those seeking Yahweh rejoice. Seek Yahweh in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders that he has done, his signs in the judgment of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, O seeds, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is Yahweh or Elohim. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. We're talking about this on the first day. And his word he gave to 1,000 generations, right? So it never changes. A generation is roughly 40 years. So 1,000 generations is 40,000 years. We've been here roughly 6,000 years. So he's saying this metaphorically from time immemorial, right? His covenant is forever. Drop down to verse 23. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Proclaim the news from day to day of his salvation. Right? Yahshua, his salvation. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all the Elohim. Right? He's the only one. Drop down to verse 28. Give to Yahweh, O families of the people. Give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in the adornment of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yea, the earth is established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among nations, Yahweh reigns. Let the sea roar in the fullness of it, let the fields rejoice, all of them. Then the trees of the forest will sing out before Yahweh. Wow, look at this. Can you imagine all of a sudden now these trees start singing, right? Clapping their hands and singing and praising Yahweh. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, oh, save us, Elohim of our Yeshua, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and gave praise to Yahweh. Praise him for that. Wow. Is that really that hard? You know? Is it really that hard? Because like I said, it understanding his name and believing it isn't that hard. It's a simple thing. Out of all the commandments, it's probably the simplest because it's simply his name. It's simply using the right name. How many people in your life have you met? Oh, this is Bill. Hi, Bill. Do you go up to him? Oh, no, you're not a Bill. You look more like a Charlie. I'm not calling you Bill. You're Charlie. No. Somebody tells their name and that's their name. Our whole life we go through it with people and we never doubt it. And of course, with our own name, we're really like, that's Melvin, you know, with an M. You know, when someone says our name incorrectly or they're not pronouncing it, then we say it. But when it comes to Yahweh, then it's like, oh, it doesn't matter. He understands. No, he understands all right. He understands how man is. He understands how man doesn't want to be obedient. But he has a name. His name is Yahweh, and that's it. In the end times, as things are being restored, on the top of the list is the great and glorious name that is the eternal being doing all things, who is Yahweh. Praise him for that. So, like I said, throughout the year, Yahweh willing, I will do a sermon on each of those other ones as we go along. But I thought here at Sukkot it would be good to show the importance of the return of the name of Yahweh in the end time. Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach.